Now, I have to confess that when I first started working with this passage earlier in the week, I wondered, where could I find a sermon in this text? You'll notice I usually have a title for my sermons. We had to print the bulletins a little bit earlier in the week than we normally do, and when Ann was printing it, I said, I ain't got anything. So there's no title there today. One came a little later, and maybe I'll share that. But, you know, it just seemed to me this is a little bit of an odd text, this exchange that takes place between Nathanael and Jesus. But the more I examined that brief encounter, the more this little story spoke to me about Jesus. Now, you hear Nathanael's skepticism about Jesus after Philip tells him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Now, just understand, Nazareth in Jesus' day didn't have a bad reputation. It wasn't like the Las Vegas of Judea or anything. It was just kind of a meh, you know, just kind of a really unremarkable little village. And what you hear in Nathanael's comment probably is expressing just some common civic prejudice, if you will. Since Nathanael and Philip were from relatively nearby Bethsaida. Both Bethsaida and Nazareth were rather small Galilean villages. There may have been a little bit of, civic competition between the two. I guess it'd be like if you live in Des Plaines and you wandered out loud for no particular good reason other than civic bias. Can anything good really come out of Niles? I mean, really, come on, Niles? But Jesus, he answers Nathanael's skepticism with a penetrating knowledge of just who Nathanael is as an individual. When he sees Nathanael, he says to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael, his name means gift of God. And Jesus here said, here's someone who is guileless, who has a purity of spirit about them, an innocence of heart. And Nathanael is startled. He is taken aback by that response. Do you see what he said? How do you know me? Not how do you know about me, not how do you know who I am? You know my name. How do you know me? If we think about it for a minute, what is it that we all truly long for? I think fundamentally one of the foundational things that all of us truly long for is to be fully known by another. And being fully known by another, to be loved by another for who we truly are. I think one of the reasons Nathanael was so startled is Jesus got right to the core of who he was. Now, Philip, he's kind of, you know, spouting wise there. Wow, Nazareth, what can come out of Nazareth? A little bit of a cynic in his voice, a little bit of an attitude. But in his heart of hearts, he was a guileless man. And Jesus knew that about him. Jesus knew who he truly was. Jesus knew his heart. He didn't know whatever airs he put on or attitude he might have adopted in any setting or whatever. He knew who he truly was. And as you know, in 1 Corinthians 13, that great biblical text where Paul writes so eloquently about the quality of God's love that we are to extend to one another, Paul talks about it in terms of being known. And he says that even the greatest expression of love in this life has its limits, but not for God and not for eternity. At the end of that, or toward the end of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part." He's speaking about what he knows about God and about Jesus, who loves him so much. "But then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." You see, Jesus knew the true Nathanael. And Jesus, as God in the flesh, as God incarnate, knows who Nathanael truly is at his core. And that's how Jesus knows each one of you. That's how Jesus knows each one of us. And we know that because of what the Gospel of John proclaims about Jesus in the first chapter, the third verse. It says, "Through him," referring to Christ, "all things were made." All things were made, including each and every one of us. "Without him, nothing was made that has been made," John says. So Jesus knows you. Jesus truly knows you at the core of who you truly are, because he made you. He formed you. He created you. And you carry within yourself, by virtue of his creation, the image and likeness of God himself. And the psalmist, you know, he can hardly contain himself in the 139th psalm when he reflects a little bit on this. It's sort of the peak of that psalm in verses 13 and 14. He writes, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together. You sewed me together when I was in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And there's no sense of pride in that. It's just a recognition of the wonder and might and love and grace of God. "Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." But we all know that knit together in our mother's womb, but as we walk and go through these lives of ours on the journey of that is each of our individual lives, we suffer the effects of sin, some that we choose and do and bring upon ourselves, others that are foisted upon us by living in a broken world. But that doesn't change the fact that Jesus knows your true self, and it certainly doesn't change the fact that Jesus loves yourself. He proves his love for us because he died for us. And so Paul has to write in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates this love that he has for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, because even as sinners, we are in the image and likeness of God. Even as sinners, we're the ones that were knit together carefully and wonderfully and graciously by God. And so in the presence of the one that really knew him, Saul passed the cynicism, Saul passed the attitude, and saw who he truly was. Nathanael has, this is great for the season, Nathanael has an epiphany. The truth of who now Jesus is comes to Nathanael when he realizes Jesus has perfect knowledge of who he is. And so to grasp that you are truly loved by Christ and that you are truly known by Jesus, as Nathanael realized, that is meant to draw you then and to draw me then into a life-changing relationship with Christ. For true epiphanies from God transforms our lives. These are the things that shape and remake us and help us reclaim the image and likeness of God and the relationship that God wants to have with each of us. Now on Monday, all of our high school and junior high and probably our elementary students are so excited, because on Monday they get the day off and we're celebrating the birth of a great American, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. In his book, Stride Toward Freedom, Dr. King describes such an epiphany that he had from God. Listen to what he had to say. He wrote this at a critical moment in the civil rights movement in the late 1950s. King wrote, "I was ready to give up. With my cup of coffee sitting untouched before me, I tried to think of a way to move out of the picture without appearing a coward. In this state of exhaustion, when my courage had all but gone, I decided to take my problem to God. With my head in my hands, I bowed over the kitchen table and I prayed. The words I spoke to God that midnight are still vivid in my memory. I am here taking a stand for what I believe is right, but now I am afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. I am at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I've come to the point where I can't face it alone." At that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine as I have never experienced God before. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, "Stand up for justice, stand up for the truth, and God will be at your side forever." Almost at once, my fears began to go. My uncertainty disappeared. I was ready to face anything. Martin Luther King Jr. was transformed by this experience. What came to be referred to in his life as the vision in my kitchen. Well, Nathaniel was also transformed there with his friend Philip from a skeptic to a disciple. And you see that he changes from, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" to saying, "Rabbi," a title of respect for Jesus as a great teacher. "Son of God." I bet at that point Nathaniel is speaking better than he realized. I mean, he's like, "Whoa, did I just say that? Son of God?" Because that's an affirmation of Jesus' deity. King of Israel. And here Nathaniel is expressing the belief that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God's anointed Savior. So from skeptic to one proclaiming the praise of God, that he's standing in the very presence of God in the flesh. And whenever we realize who Jesus truly is, whether through hearing and receiving God's word over long periods of times or in a moment having an encounter with the living Christ that suddenly snaps into focus who Jesus truly is, all these encounters, some of them great, some of them small, some of them gradual, some of them in an instance, are intended by God to absolutely change our lives, to change us from lukewarm bystanders to fully devoted followers of Christ, to change us from those who are unsure of our place in the world or our purpose in living and our value that we have to God, to those who are convinced of God's love for us, to those who know His call on our lives, and to those who want to obediently follow Him on His mission. Especially when, that obedience requires sacrifice. That obedience requires suffering for justice and righteousness' sake and a daily discipline of taking up our cross in order to follow our Lord. And to know Jesus in this way is so compelling, so life-changing, that we can begin to understand and even desire what the Apostle Paul wrote about over in his letter to the Philippians. In the third chapter, he says, "Hey, look, whatever were gains for me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, I want to know Christ, Paul wrote. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to know the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. This story closes with an invitation. Look at it with me, if you will. It's in verse 50. Well, it starts there anyway. Jesus responds to Nathanael after he has acclaimed him to be rabbi and son of God and king of Israel. He said, Jesus says to him, "You believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." Now, in English, you know, our second person pronoun, the pronoun you, can be either singular or plural, right? I mean, we say you, and sometimes we mean you as an individual. Sometimes we mean you as a group of people. In the Greek, the pronoun for the singular you, a single person, is a different word from the pronoun for the plural you, a group of people. And in verse 50, Jesus is clearly talking to Nathanael because he says, "You say this, you will see." And in the Greek, it is the singular word for you, one person. But in verse 51, the pronoun switches to the plural. He then added, "Very truly, I tell you," meaning all of you, "you," meaning all of us, everyone who hears this teaching, this word, this text, "you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I told my wife I was going to quote Led Zeppelin in the sermon this morning. Here it is. Jesus' words about the angels ascending and descending recalls the vision that Jacob had of, say it with me, a stairway to heaven, right? Genesis 28. But listen, Jacob's dream describes a place of connection between heaven and earth. And so Jesus, as one author has described it, Jesus is the one that embodies that connection. Jesus is the one who connects heaven to earth, because Jesus is the one and the only one to whom the fullness of God dwells in a human body. And so the invitation in verse 51 is the gospel's invitation for all of us to come to know Jesus in the way that Nathanael had come to know him. As a great teacher, yes, but as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world. This is your invitation. This is my invitation. This is our invitation. Just like Philip said, come and see. Come and see. It's your invitation to have your life changed, redeemed, renewed, restored, made new and whole by the one in whom the fullness of God lives. So come. Come and see. Come and be known for who you truly are. And be known by the one who truly loves you and calls you to be his fully devoted follower. He always calls you by your name. So come. Let's pray.